You have your scripture and would find Romans chapter 8. We're going to continue to look at verse 28 today. Last week we talked about the front half of that. Today we're going to talk about the last part of that. One of the most powerful passages in the entire New Testament, I believe, is the book of Romans 8. Because it talks to us about life change. And it talks to us about who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to rise up and live a different kind of life. And that we can do that because in verse 1 it says you're no longer under condemnation. The musician KB in a sermon from several years ago said this: many of us are following the news closer than we are following Jesus. You can tell me everything that's wrong with the other side. If you're on the left, you can tell me everything that's wrong with the right. If you're on the right, you can tell me everything that's wrong with the left. Yet you cannot articulate what is wrong with you. Thought it was a powerful statement. Then he asked the question, what is Jesus telling you? What is Jesus teaching you? How is Jesus developing you? Romans 8:28 is about how is Jesus developing you. He concluded his remarks in this little clip by saying this: most of us are so caught up in following the developments of the news going on in the world that we have forgotten how God is personally trying to develop us in the world. God is developing you for this world. God is developing us as a church for this world. He is developing us to be and to build His kingdom in this world. That's why it's so important to understand the concept of Romans 8. That's why it's so important to understand what we talked about last week. There are pleasant things in your life, and there are painful things in your life. And if you meet the conditions of Romans 8:28, then those things are baked together in the oven of turmoil of your life to bring about a blessing for the kingdom. Romans 8 tells us that God's promise is perfect because it is certain. We know what? In all things, God's promise is perfect because it's complete. God's promise is also perfect because it's compassionate. We know in all things that God is working for the good. God wants a good outcome. God wants to take the blandness of flour and the blandness of and the bitterness of baking soda and mix it with the sweetness of the sugar and the goodness of the chocolate and bring about something delicious for the kingdom. Everything that happens is not good. But God wants to bring about good for His kingdom. Whether pleasant or painful, it's part of the recipe. But we're told that there are some conditions attached to that. When you think about that, you would immediately ask, well, should a promise from the omnipotent God have conditions? Why wouldn't it? Sure it should. If you and I are going to be the recipients of the best that God has to offer, shouldn't there be some expectation on our part? It's a strategy you employ when parenting, is it not? If you keep your room clean, I promise I'll take you bowling. If you give me an honest 40 hours worth of work, I promise I'll give you a paycheck. All of our life is predicated on condition. The scripture is filled with it. If you are willing and obedient, then you will eat the best of the land. If my people will humble and pray and seek and turn, then I will hear, I will forgive, I will heal. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask and it will be done. If you give, then your Father will give. If you forgive, then your Father will forgive. If you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. The scripture is full of condition. It is full of if, then. So many believers consider a spiritual promise to simply be free stuff from God. We want to claim the promise of Romans 8:28, and we want to claim the promise in the context of, God, you owe me good. But we do that in the context of however we want to live our life. We want that abundant life, but we want to do it however we want to live our life. You cannot be consistently, intentionally, willfully living a life of sin or living a life of bitterness or living a life of malice or living a life of anger or living a life of hatred or living a life of discord amongst the brothers and sisters or living a life that just simply marginalizes and pushes God off to the side and expect to enjoy the benefits of the promises of God. You just can't have it both ways. And so in Romans chapter 8, we find that there is a condition that is attached to the promise. There's actually two. And we know that in all things, God works for good, for the good. Here's condition one. Of those who love Him. And who are called or have been called according to His purpose. So the promise is perfect because it is certain, it is complete, and it is compassionate. But the promise is perfect because it is conditional. You get to play a part in bringing about the good that He wants to offer. There are some qualifiers, some caveats here. This is not a promise to everyone. This is a promise to those who love God. It is a guarantee, but it is a guarantee that has limits. If you buy a radio and you decide to use that radio outside the context of what it was designed for, the guarantee or the warranty on that radio is going to be null and void. Let's say you decide to make that radio a boat anchor and you tie it to your rope and you throw it over the side of your boat. Well, first of all, it's not going to work because it's not heavy enough to hold the boat in place. So it's not going to be any good as an anchor. And when you pull it up, it's not going to be any good as a radio. And when you try to cash in on the replacement, they're going to say, absolutely not. The guarantee on the radio is conditional on being used for what it was designed to be used for. And you and I are designed to be used for kingdom purpose. When we don't meet the conditions of the guarantee, then the promise is limited. Condition number one is that you must love God, wholeheartedly love God. As far back as Deuteronomy 6, we read, and Moses writes, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." Jesus reiterates this truth in several places in the New Testament. Jesus himself says you can't serve two masters. Because if you try to serve two masters, you void the promises of the one. You can't serve two masters. The love that you're called to love God with is a wholehearted love. It is a life-encompassing love, a community-impacting love, an exclusive commitment to your God kind of love. And this kind of love that we're supposed to have can't exist apart from Jesus, because Jesus says the Father and I are one. And so if you can't find it in your heart to love God, then you certainly can't love me. You understand how this truth manifests itself in your daily life? This reality of loving God means that He has to be the only thing on our list of priorities. And when we wake up every day, the only goal we should have is to bring honor to His name and bring good to His kingdom. But our lives are filled with so much more than that. We all have work that we have to do. But there are so many places we could clean up our act. The truth means to love God is that every closet in our life needs to be opened for cleaning. And every relationship in our life needs to understand and must be influenced by this opening of these doors. The call to love God this way destroys any option of being one person at church and having a totally different personality outside the context of church. If you're not the person you are with your friends at work or at school than you are at church, then the love of God is not on your priority list. There may be a passive nod at God, "Hey, I went to church yesterday. Love you, God." For the promise to be perfect, you and I have to meet the conditions of loving Him. Not only do we have to open up the closets of our life, we have to be willing to change what is discovered in those closets. Loving God means that what you do on the internet needs to be as pure as what you do in small group. Loving God means that you have a pure sexual relationship in the bonds of marriage after the marriage ceremony has happened, not just shacking up or sleeping around with your significant other. It's funny to me as a pastor when I post stuff on Facebook. Pew Research did a study early part of this year, and they discovered that 52% of religiously affiliated believers, regular church-attending believers, believed that casual sex was acceptable either some of the time or all of the time. Non-religious affiliated people said that it was acceptable 84% of the time, and atheists said it was acceptable 95% of the time. I can always tell when I hit a nerve when I post something on Facebook by how few people react to it, how few likes it gets. We don't want to talk about that the church is more sexualized now than the church has ever been in our lifetime, for sure. Because we just passively brush it off as, well, it's what people do now. Those rules applied back in the old days, they don't apply now. They always apply. Loving God means that you approach your life with a sexual purity. Loving God means that you relate to people that are different from you in ways that are wholesome and ways that share the love of God with them. We look at somebody and we determine whether or not we like them. I went through a period about a year ago where if I drove by a vehicle and it had a license plate on there from a certain state, I just felt the anger in my heart rise because I automatically predetermined that the people in that car were godless. Based on a license plate, for crying out loud. You know, God is everywhere, even in states that I have determined in my heart are godless. And so every time I'd see the license plate, I'd have to stop, and I'd have to bow my head at the stoplight, and I'd have to go, God, you got to forgive me because I'm judging those people and I'm making a, and it just ain't right. How can I love you and hate them when I don't even know them? I just read their license plate. Then all of a sudden, those people with that license plate move in on your street. And now I got to love my neighbor. So, where are you from? I know where they're from. It says on their license plate. I'm Kevin. It's nice to meet you. Pastor of church over the across the way. If I can help in any way, let me know. See, the Lord's funny like that. Because His purpose is to bring about kingdom in and through my life. There needs to be an authentic love for God that starts with God-oriented affections, desires, and thoughts, and that permeates into my speech and into my behavior and into my confessions and into my actions and into my influences. Do you really love God? Or do you like being religiously affiliated with people that things that talk about and that rub shoulders with God? That's a question you have to answer. You cannot have the benefits of the perfect promise of Romans 8:28, where God brings about pleasant things and painful things to make kingdom things turn out good in your life, absent from a love for Him. You just can't. There's a second condition to the promise, and that is you must wholeheartedly want to be like Jesus. And you can't wholeheartedly want to be like Jesus if you don't first wholeheartedly have a love for God. And we know that all things, God works together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. God's call on your life is to be conformed to the image of His Son. It starts by making a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. in March, I will be pastor here 20 years. And I have used that phrase over and over and over again. And I'm amazed at how many people still do not understand the concept. Believing in God is not enough. The scripture says that the demons believe and they tremble. You have to make a conscious choice to belong to God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Tabitha's not here this morning. And the reason she's not here is because she was going to help a friend try to understand this concept. She knows about God. She knows of God. She's gone to church and they've taught her about God. She's been baptized twice. But she doesn't belong to Jesus Christ because she's never made that conscious commitment. She has religion, but she doesn't have a relationship. And religion is not going to get you what you desire in the afterlife. And it's certainly not going to provide for you the benefits of the good that is offered in the perfect promise of Romans 8. You and I are to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is the call of Christ on our life. I cannot fully come to Christ until I finally come to the end of myself. It can't happen. Jesus Himself told us how we are to be conformed into His image. He gave us a strategy. It's not hidden, it's plain as day. Around here, we talk about it in the context of gather, go, give, grow. Jesus said, you're to gather in my name. We worship. The highest call in the life of the believer is to be a worshiper of God. Worship is how you express your love to God. Worship is an act of love. Giving Him your praise through song is an act of love. Giving of your tithes and offerings to Him is an act of love. Offering Him your heart at the invitation time is an act of love. Sitting with attentive ears, begging Him to touch your heart with His word and to allow the preaching of the preacher or the teaching of the small group leader to penetrate deep inside of you to bring life change and to bring answers to questions about how you can live in this crazy world and still be salt and light is an act of love. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Again, this goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 6. And you do that through worship. And worship doesn't just happen in here on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or on the airwaves whenever you choose to watch. Worship happens all throughout the day. When you choose to engage God, when you choose to count your blessings, when you choose to tell the gospel story, when you choose to help somebody in need, when you choose to confess your sin at the stoplight because you looked at the license plate and it made you angry in your heart. Those are all acts of worship. Those are all acts of love. We worship. Jesus says there's a second way you are conformed into my image. And that is that you tell the story. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. It is the good news. It is the gospel. You're here this morning because you claim that Jesus Christ has changed you. If He has changed you, tell somebody outside these walls that He has changed you. But you will receive power, Jesus says. This is last communication before He leaves the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. You're like, well, I don't live in Jerusalem. No, but Jerusalem was where the people that were closest to Jesus lived. Who are the people that are closest to you? They need to have the gospel story. And in all of Judea, you say, well, I don't live in Judea. No, but that was the region in which Jesus lived His life. You have a region too. It's called work or school or community. And so you take the gospel there. And Jesus said, and you're to be my witnesses in Samaria. Well, I don't live in Samaria. No, you don't. But Jesus said this on purpose because Samaritans were those that were different from Him. Those would be people that are a different color than you, or people that have a different political perspective than you, or people that have a different sexual orientation than you. Jesus said, you're to be my witnesses with people that are different than you because they need the gospel. And then Jesus says, just in case you think I'm leaving anybody out, your responsibility is to be a witness to everybody else on the whole planet. Whether it's round or whether it's flat, you are to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It's round, by the way. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Because this is on the internet, and it was on the internet forever, and somebody's going to pick that out and go, Pastor Kevin said the earth is flat. No, he didn't. We have to tell the story. Jesus also said, you need to be conformed to my image by giving. We minister, we serve, we share, we give of our time and our talent and our treasure. Our life isn't about us, it's about others. Our life isn't about me, it's about kingdom. Our life isn't... And this is what it means to be called according to his purpose. His purpose is of kingdom purpose. Jesus said there's a second commandment that is like it, and that is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we do a really good job at taking care of ourselves. How do we do it taking care of our neighbor? We should care for our neighbor the same way we would care for ourselves. That is being conformed into the image of him. Finally, we actively mature. We grow. We make ourselves a disciple. We choose to be like Jesus instead of being like ourselves. We choose to be like Jesus instead of being like whatever the hashtag movement of the day tells us we have to be like. We choose to be like Jesus regardless of whatever the wokeness of the moment happens to be. We choose to be like Jesus regardless of whatever the virtual signal of the moment happens to be. It is better to be right on the side of eternity than what people say will make you right on the side of history. We have to be like Jesus in all situations, in all things. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You can't make a disciple if you're not one. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's telling the story. And teach them to obey. Say the word. What is it? Teach them to obey what? What? Oh my gosh. You mean I can't pick and choose what I like? Jeepers. Everything I have commanded. And then he gives you this promise. Here's an if then. If you go and make disciples and baptize and teach and help them obey everything I've commanded, I'm going to be with you always. Even to the ends of the age. In 1995, I started a Bible study in John chapter 14. And about a third of the way through it, I stopped and I closed the book and I put it on my shelf because it asked questions that I wasn't willing or ready to answer. And the verse that gnawed at my brain and churned my gizzard for days and weeks and months and years was John 14, 15. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in 1995, I knew that I loved me more than I loved him. And I wasn't willing and ready to make the sacrifices of keeping his commandments. And so I closed the book and I put it on my shelf. Don't be like me. Because the downward spiral that started in my life was epic. The depression that ensued in my life was epic. Had I not had godly friends and a precious wife to get along my side and go, look, you got to stop. You cannot live here. No telling where it'll wound up. I can't come to Christ until I'm willing to come to the end of myself. The promise of Romans 8:28 is perfect because it's certain. We know it is complete in all things. It is compassionate. God is working for the good. But here's the condition. For those who love him and for those who are called according to His purpose. Pleasant things and painful things combined into the dough of our life to produce something that's delicious and useful, but more importantly, it's glorifying for the kingdom of God. The promise of Romans 8:28 is not about your comfort, it is about the kingdom of God. The promise of Romans 8:28 is about Him being exalted and Him being lifted up and Him being glorified. I need you to hear Jesus' words in John chapter 6. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those He has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For this is my Father's will, that all who sees His Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus is no longer here on this earth, but Jesus is in you, and you are His representative here on this earth. You are His ambassador, the Scripture says. And so while the physical representation of Christ is not here, the representation of Christ in you is here. And He's asking you and He's asking me to be the perfect promise. To allow the good and the bad in your life to be mixed together and put in the oven so that it can come out in something that is good for the kingdom of God. Where in your life are you not allowing God to correct what's wrong with you? Where in your life are you not loving God? Where in your life are you hanging on to those sin habits that you just don't want to let go of? Where in your life do you read the words, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and you're like, oh Jesus, the price is just too high. There's too much fun to be had. I just can't. Where in your life are you ready to close the growth in your life and put the book back on the shelf? Where in your life are you lazy when it comes to following Jesus? Where in your life are you afraid to fully come to the end of yourself? He wants His children to enjoy the benefits of His perfect promise. During this time of singing, would you consider repenting where you need to repent? I know we can't stand down the front and shake your hand and hug your neck, but I also want you to know that this altar is open. You can come and kneel and pray. What change is necessary? What faith is required? The altar is a place for cleaning. Come, kneel at the altar. Do your business with God today. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, we come to You in all of our human imperfection, knowing that unless we come to the end of ourselves, we can't come to the beginning of You. And so I pray that You would help each of us come to the end of ourselves, not only today, but each new day, so that we could wake up each morning seeking to live a life that brings about the perfect promise of kingdom good in this world through us. You've always promised that You would use imperfect vessels. We confess we're about as imperfect as we can possibly be. And so we pray this morning that You would use us for Your kingdom good as we seek to love You and follow Your call according to Your purpose in our life. We pray in Jesus' name.